This morning I'm going to preach, picking up first on the end of the passage that I spoke on last week, and then continuing in a passage in chapter 2 of Hebrews. So I'm just going to start off by reminding you of the passage that we had read to us last week. This is from the beginning of Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I'm not particularly someone that likes to complain, but I'm only a sentence in and my wife's smirking at me from behind the camera. I'm not someone that particularly likes to complain, but just sometimes an organisation or a company lets you down on something they've promised, or something goes wrong and the only possible response is to make a phone call and to calmly and politely explain to a representative of that company or organisation why it is that I am disappointed in their service or product. Perhaps to help them to think through how their operations or internal systems could be improved upon in a polite and constructive manner. I'm sure it's not just me. And maybe this has happened to you sometime. It seems to happen to me a lot that you'll be on the phone for a long time having a discussion that seems to be going round and round in circles. And eventually, after what seems like hours, you get to the point where you just want to say, put somebody on the phone who can actually make a decision. Put somebody on the phone who actually has some authority to act. I'm not one to complain, but sometimes I have a very low tolerance for dealing with middle management. And I know I can't see your faces, but I'm guessing that there's a few heads nodding at this point. When I've got a problem, I don't want to talk to the middleman. I want to talk to the boss. I want to talk to the person that has authority, the person who can make a difference to the situation I'm in. At the time that Hebrews was written, there was something strange going on amongst some spiritually minded people. What they were doing was getting obsessively focused on middle management. I mean, in a spiritual way. So what I'm talking about is angels. To the Jewish people, angels played a really important role in their faith. They crop up all over the place in the Old Testament. It was angels who visited Abraham with a message from God. It was angels who rescued Lot from danger. Angels appeared to Jacob all the time, actually. He seemed to be particularly favoured. The angels were there watching when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. They brought warnings to the prophet Balaam and then to the whole nation of Israel when they went off track and abandoned God and his ways. It was angels who helped Elijah when he was exhausted. It was angels who stopped Daniel from becoming dinner in the lion's den. And the list just goes on and on. And so, in the minds of the Jewish people, angels held a really important place. But perhaps for some of them, they held a slightly too important place. So last week, if you can remember back, we were thinking about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory and all these incredible truths about the magnificence of Jesus. But in the final verse we looked at last week, the writer still felt that it was necessary to say explicitly, Jesus is much greater than angels. What's interesting is that that same obsession seems to have come back into fashion more recently. I think that there are a lot of people today who have given up on Jesus and given up on God and become far more interested in other spiritual beings. And particularly a lot of people who've become fascinated by angels. And if you don't believe me, go to amazon.co.uk and type the word angels into the search bar. I had a look earlier today and over 30,000 books on that subject came up in their mind, body and spirit section. So that's not fictional books, well, not intentionally, that many books because there are that many people interested. And I looked at the very first one that came up, and Amazon aren't stupid, so I imagine it's the book they're selling the greatest number of in that category. And the blurb said this: in a 2016 poll, 1 in 10 Britons claimed to have experienced the presence of an angel, while 1 in 3 remain convinced that they have a guardian angel. These are huge numbers and mean that on some counts, angels are doing better than God. That's what it says on the back of that book. Angels are doing better than God. Let's think about that for a moment. In this country, right now, there are tens of thousands of people, at least, who are looking for a spiritual dimension to life, who are looking for something real and personal and life-changing, and who are more hopeful of finding that in angels than in Jesus. Those of us who count ourselves part of the church need to have a word with ourselves, don't we? We need to take some responsibility. It may just be that we haven't done as good a job of representing the loving, welcoming, personal, relational, embracing God of the Bible as we like to think that we have. Now, angels are real and powerful spiritual beings. They turn up throughout the Bible as God's messengers and God's foot soldiers. But here's the thing. Angels are just middle management. They never act independently. They have no authority of their own. They do what God tells them to, no more and no less. They're incredible and they're powerful. But they pale into insignificance next to the God who made them. And we have access to him. We not only get to speak to the boss, but we get to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters. So why on earth would we go looking for middle management? It's like visiting Buckingham Palace and saying, "Excuse me, Your Majesty, stop talking to me and step aside. I'd like a chat with your footman." So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That's what it says in Hebrews 1:4. And we have open access to be in constant, immediate relationship with him. But the comparison between Jesus and angels doesn't stop there, because his superiority to angels isn't just down to some kind of Kingdom of God organisation chart which says that Jesus outranks angels, end of argument. There's a second and far more profound reason in chapter 2 of Hebrews that John Pierce is going to read for us now.
Good morning, everybody. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. It's in two parts, verses 9 to 11 and verses 14 to 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for reading that for us, John. During the American War of Independence, in the winter of 1777, the British Army had captured Philadelphia, which was the capital of America at that time and where the Declaration of Independence was signed. So it was an incredibly important city. And the American Army was camped for the winter in a place called Valley Forge. Nearly 12,000 people camped there, with very little in the way of supplies, very little in the way of food and clothing, and their supply chains effectively cut off. And the suffering of that army was terrible. During that time, people started to desert. Morale started to drop. But historians say that there was one factor which seemed to change the course of events for that army. And that factor was that General George Washington stayed with his men. In his own words, he chose to share in the hardship and partake of every inconvenience along with his army. And in doing so, he commanded the respect and loyalty of his men as he stood shoulder to shoulder with them through that winter. He entered into their suffering in order to lead them out of it. We just heard read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Now, our humanity doesn't get a great press, does it? We say things like, I'm only human, which basically means don't expect too much of me. We say to err is human. We talk about human weakness. And on a particularly bad day, we might sometimes say, I'm feeling very human today. And there's a reason that we've got those expressions. We are broken people. Humanity is messy and damaged and faulty. If you doubt it, just spend 10 minutes on any news website. The wonder of Jesus is that he didn't winch down from a helicopter and lift us out of our humanity and make us something else. He entered into our humanity. He took our flesh and blood and made it his own. And he rescued us from within. And to rescue us, Hebrews 2 says Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way. He didn't try to mount a rescue mission from a safe distance. He came without PPE. He couldn't help us from arm's length. He had to stand alongside us. In fact, he had to stand for us, because we didn't just need a rescuer, we needed a champion. In ancient times, when two armies were facing off and getting ready to do battle with each other, just occasionally the commanders of the armies would agree together to what's called battle by champions. And the idea was to save lots and lots of unnecessary bloodshed. Each army would choose their champion, one person to represent the entire army. One person whose victory or death would count for all of their people. And the champions would fight, and the army of the loser would be subject to the army of the winner. And if you know the story of David and Goliath from the Bible, that's exactly what was happening in that story. David became the champion of the army of Israel, and he took on Goliath, who was the champion of the Philistines. One man on behalf of the whole nation. The difference with Jesus was that it wasn't his victory or death that would count for all the people. It was his victory through death. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That's verse 14 that we heard read a few minutes ago. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he won a victory over death, not just for himself, but as the representative of the human race. And then in the next verse, it says that by doing so, he set free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. All an angel can do is to say, "Do not be afraid, please." Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And this is huge. Every one of us is affected by fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of failing, fear of the future, fear of what other people think of us. And there are 1,000 phobias and irrational fears that some of us have and others don't. But there are some deep down fears which affect, I think if we're really honest, all of us. And this is the granddaddy of them all, really, the fear of death. But when you know that Jesus has been there first and defeated it, that changes things. One of my earliest memories is of visiting some kind of aircraft museum with my dad and my uncle. I'm not sure where the rest of my family were, but I was definitely with them. And I must have been not much more than a toddler. There was a helicopter in this museum that you could sit in and take photos and that sort of thing. And my dad said to me, go and sit in the helicopter in the pilot seat and hold on to the controls while I take a photo. And I had one of those totally irrational panics that little kids sometimes have, because I knew that the moment I touched the controls, it would all spring to life and fly off with me inside. And so I did what little kids do, and I cried and I refused and I made a big scene. Right up until my dad gave the camera to my uncle and got into the helicopter beside me. My dad doesn't know the first thing about helicopters. If it had suddenly sprung to life and flown off, he wouldn't have had a hope. He couldn't fly it any more than I could fly it. But somehow knowing that he was in there with me took the power out of the fear in that situation. Knowing that Jesus is in there with you takes the power out of the fear in life. I had the privilege this week of taking part one of a funeral service for a man of God from our church family. And not very long before he died, he told his son that he had no fear of death or what lay beyond. Jesus frees people from being held in slavery by their fear of death. And I'm not saying that you'll never be afraid again. That's human. But you don't need to live your life in slavery to fear anymore. I heard a preacher say it this way, and I really liked it, so I'm going to steal it. What he said was, you can't stop fear from getting into the car, but you don't need to let it drive. Jesus chose to be made like us, fully human in every way, so that his death could break the power of death. There was a moment in history when God in glory chose to become God with us. The eternal Son of God became flesh, an embryo, a bump in the tummy of a young woman. The same God who had created the atoms of the universe became a bundle of cells. The immortal took a fragile human body, one that could be broken, and he did it knowing that one day it would be broken for us. The one whose word brought whole worlds into being became powerless, dependent on his mother's milk. This is the humility and determination of God. And so in this passage, we're not described as his creation or his subjects or even just as his children. We're his brothers and sisters. The rescuer and the rescued are the same family. Jesus didn't just identify with mankind, he joined it. As someone put it, he didn't come as a doctor to heal us. He became the patient and made the sickness his own. What a saviour he is. Let's pray together. And it might be that you've never chosen to make him your saviour. And if that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that now as I pray. I'm going to pray. And if you want to make this your prayer, then please just join in with an amen at the end. That just means I agree, or me too, or something like that. So let's pray together. So Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to share my humanity. And I admit that I need rescuing. I confess that I am a sinner. Thank you that your forgiveness is free, and I ask for it and I gladly accept it. And thank you that you adopt me into your family. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk each day with you. Amen. And if you just prayed that for the first time, please tell someone. If there's someone there in the room with you, tap them on the arm and let them know, or if not, then please drop us a message. In fact, please drop us a message either way, because we'd love to know and we'd love to pray for you. But I also want to pray for one more group of people. People who feel like right now there's a fear that has crawled into the driving seat of their life. I'd like to pray for you. So let's carry on in prayer. And Father, thank you that your perfect love drives out fear. And Jesus, thank you that your death broke the power of death and set us free from slavery to the fear of death. And so I pray for anyone watching who is living with that shadow of fear hanging over them. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would set them free, that you would break the power of that fear. And Holy Spirit, would you release freedom in their hearts and in their minds in the place of that controlling fear? In Jesus' name, amen.